7, 8, and 9. But chapter 10 just has so much in it as I began to study it that I found out that we're just going to have to take tonight and really just take our time through it. And I don't like to hurry or hasten through the Word of God. And I've found out when I do that oftentimes I pay for it in the sense that I try to rush through it, and God just is like, hey, let's slow down and just take our time, because the Word of God has a power that is internal, and it continues to bring fruit in our lives, and it does that when we actually appropriate it, right, to our lives. So stand with me. We're going to Daniel chapter 10. Hope you was able to pick up a worksheet when you came in and take a few notes as we go through this chapter. We're going to be reading verses 2 and 3 and then dropping down to 8 through 15. Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 at first. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So how many days is 3 weeks? 21 days. All right, now drop down to verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself, in other words, chasten means to humble thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael the archangel, okay, that's who we're talking about, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. Father, minister tonight through your word. I pray that we would take our time and see exactly what you would have us to see, to hear, Lord. Open our ears to hear what you'd have us to hear. In Christ's name, all God's children shout it. Amen. Amen. Snapshots of the spirit world is what we're going to talk about tonight. God bless you. You can be seated. I think I mentioned to you last week that many theologians consider Daniel chapter 9 to be one of the most important passages in all the Old Testament in regards to prophecy. Okay? So that was chapter 9. Now, if that is true of chapter 9, then we could probably say the opposite is true of chapter 10, because this chapter is often overlooked. But I want us to see that unlike the rest of the book, and I believe this is on your worksheet there if you want to follow along, unlike the rest of the book, chapter 10 contains some amazing details about the ultimate struggle between the forces of good and evil. It tells of angels. It tells of demons that are locked in a kind of combat somewhere between heaven and earth. Folks, this is like Star Wars. Only it isn't science fiction, right? It is real. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's real. And in order to get the proper perspective, consider these words by a Welsh pastor named Jeff Thomas. He said, and I quote, "Wherever there is a flock of God's sheep, there are wolves that are ready to destroy them." And he says, whenever the church advances, he says, dark principalities are at work to combat it. How many know both sides of that quote are true? While God's church is advancing around the world, at the same time, in direct opposition, there's dark principalities at work. And whenever the Lord makes an advance into the realm of darkness, how many know the empire of Satan is always going to strike back? And Daniel 10 helps us understand why. Why we encounter delays, notice that on your worksheet, and difficulties in the answers to our prayers and in our service to Christ. It especially helps us understand why our prayers are sometimes hindered and delayed for long seasons. Sometimes they can be delayed for years. And I believe the best way to picture this chapter is just kind of, if you brought your imagination to church tonight, I want you to use it. I want you to imagine ourselves at a play in this grand theater, okay? And as we wait for the program to begin, we can hear noise from behind the curtain. And occasionally, the curtain itself is jostled by something or someone that's hidden from our view. How many's got that in your mind's eye? Okay? And so as we look on, suddenly the curtain parts for just a moment, for just a second. We begin to see the activity that's going on behind that closed curtain when it actually opened briefly. And before we can really focus our eyes, the curtain closes again. And we know what we saw, but we wish we had been able to get a better or clearer glimpse of it. Okay? So here's why I say that. Because Daniel chapter 10 is exactly that. It is a peek behind the curtain in the spiritual world. Okay? But on your handout here, I want you to put it's behind the curtain of history. Okay, because Daniel is given this rare insight into things that are normally invisible. Okay, it's a view from behind or from the seen to the unseen, from the visible to the invisible. Notice that on your worksheet. From the natural to the supernatural. Okay, so I want us to do that tonight as we take a look into the spirit realm, because I want us first to know the background, because we need to create the framework. And so I've called it just point number one on your worksheet, the background of Daniel chapter 10, because this chapter begins with an important, I think it's important, it's a chronological note. Okay, verse 1 says that Daniel received his revelation in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, that is 536 B.C., 536 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. Okay, that date is important because that's the year. Everybody say that's the year. The exile ended. And the first group of Jews were allowed to return where? Somebody say Jerusalem. Okay, now although over, they say, 49,000 Jews were allowed to go home to Jerusalem that year, Daniel was not among them. Maybe he couldn't make the trip because of his age. Remember, last week we said he was probably 80 to 85, maybe a couple years older. Okay? And that's a long trip, okay? From Babylon back home to Jerusalem. Many miles, all right? Maybe he couldn't make the trip because of his age, but I think more likely God simply had told him that he wasn't done with him in Babylon yet, right? And so Daniel 10 introduces us to the final vision of this book. Chapter 10 is the prologue. Chapter 11 is the vision itself. Chapter 12 gives us kind of the aftermath and the closing. Okay, basically, notice on your worksheet, Daniel receives a revelation of the future that, number one, involves his people, which is the nation of Israel. It involves the last days, and he sees in this vision a great war. And as we will see in a later lesson, Daniel 11 contains an amazing revelation of Israel's history, culminating in the rise of the Antichrist in the final days before the return of Christ. And this revelation of a great war that will engulf Israel, evidently when Daniel saw this revelation, it really was a lot to process. So it sent him into a time of mourning, a time of fasting and prayer. Notice that on your worksheet. For 3 weeks, how many days? 21 days, he fasted and prayed. He ate no food. He drank no wine. He used no anointment, he says. That means no lotions. One commentator says that meant he refrained from showering. No deodorant for 3 weeks. He was stepping aside from his usual routine because his heart was so heavy. He said, God, I can't do anything. I'm devastated. And so for 3 weeks, he was in that stage of devastation. Now, at the end of those 3 weeks, he was standing, he says, by the Tigris River. And thank God he had a breakthrough. When he saw the Lord, notice on your worksheet, and then he saw the angel of the Lord. I believe that the Lord sent after. And so although the angel, this man is not identified, although the man, first of all, in the text is not identified, the description sounds much like the Lord, his appearance of Christ to John in Revelation chapter 1. You can almost draw a exact parallel if you would like to look at Revelation chapter 1. Daniel's response to seeing the Lord is the same response that the Apostle John had in Revelation 1 as well. He fell on his face. And I believe that Daniel had encountered there what we would call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And so the experience was too much for him to process, and so he basically passed out. Okay? And later, here comes the hand that touches him and bids him to stand up. And I believe that hand belonged not to Christ, but to the angel that was sent by Christ. And the angel proceeds now to tell Daniel that his prayer had been heard the moment he began praying. Remember, that sounds familiar to last Wednesday, where we talked and we saw Daniel praying, and God actually spoke to him as well and said, I've heard you from the moment you prayed. And so this happens again. The angel says, Daniel, when you began 21 days ago, God heard you. Well, then why had the answer taken so long to arrive? Well, the angel's answer or explanation is kind of mind-blowing. He tells Daniel that he was hindered by demonic opposition somewhere between heaven and earth. He says, the prince of the king of Persia. So the prince of the Persian kingdom, that's not a man. Tell your neighbor, that's not a man. It cannot be a man because no man can hinder an angel sent by God. Okay? This must be some kind of demonic force assigned by Satan to serve in the court of the Persian king. Evidently, his job was to hinder God's work and to discourage God's people there in Persia. He must have been a strong demon because all by himself, he was able to stop and hinder an angel from heaven for 21 days. Until Michael, who is according to Daniel 12:1, the archangel assigned specifically to guard Israel, okay, until he comes and intervenes and then lets this angel go and complete his mission. And that's when he finally gets to Daniel. So at the end of the chapter, we get even more information about angelic comings and goings. And this tells us that the angel, when you look at, I think it's verse 20, latter part of verse 20, the first verse of chapter 11, the angel tells Daniel that he's actually left the warfare momentarily to come to Daniel and let him know, hey, God's heard your prayer. The answer's on the way. He says, I'm soon going to be resuming that heavenly battle. He says, it's not over yet. Okay? Soon he's going to go back, he says, and fight that prince of Persia again. And after he fights him, he says, I will go do battle with the prince of Greece. So he tells Daniel that 2 years earlier, he had somehow interceded to help out Michael, perhaps also who was fighting against the prince of Persia 2 years earlier. This is very mysterious to us, isn't it? I mean, but it, if it is to be taken literally, and I think it must be, it tells us of this unusual activity in the invisible realm where demons and angels are actually duking it out. Hello. To either promote or obstruct God's work in the world. Or can we say in the church? If this sounds a little too much to take, turn to Paul's writings to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. What's he say? For we wrestle not against flesh and what? Blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in what kind of places? High places. There is a war going on, beloved. This verse is helpful on several levels here in Ephesians. First, it reminds us that our battle is not against other humans. Okay? Sometimes we focus on the abortionists, the pornographers, the godless politicians, the corrupt business leaders, the drug dealers, and the outlets of all the filth as if they were the source of our problem. Yet those people, yes, they are unknowingly, they are dupes of powerful spiritual forces that they probably know nothing about. But these forces of evil are using them. They are morally responsible. I'm not saying they're not morally responsible for their choices, but yet there are evil beings who influence them in ways that they do not realize. But our war is not against them in the human realm. Okay? Secondly, this verse in Ephesians teaches us that there's various kinds of demonic power. There are rulers. There are authorities. There are powers of this dark world. Then fourthly, there are spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. It's not clear how we should differentiate between them. Perhaps it is enough to know that just as there are various types of angels, so the demons are organized. And they serve different purposes in Satan's service. Hello? Finally, this verse in Ephesians encourages us, put on the whole armor. Amen. Our godly character or lack of it actually does make a day-to-day difference in our lives. Not only for us, but also for the great struggle that's going on right now between good and evil. We are all foot soldiers in this vast invisible war that stretches across the cosmos. And I conclude that while Daniel 10 may seem unusual, it actually corresponds quite well with the bigger picture that's presented in the New Testament. Okay? So that's why I feel it's very important for us to understand this. Okay, so secondly, notice on your worksheet, things we don't know for certain. Let's address them first, and then we're going to talk about some things we do know for certain. Because this chapter, like I said, is a peek behind the curtain. It leaves us with many questions that right now we can't fully answer. For instance, what happened during the 21 days that angel and the prince of Persia were contending or fighting together? The text tells us of a conflict, but gives no hint as to how the conflict itself played out. We'd like to know what exactly Michael, the archangel, did to actually come and end and finally win the day so that angel could go on and take the message to Daniel. I mean, in our minds, we'd like to picture some kind of Michael coming into the scene and performing some kind of intergalactic super slam. Huh? I mean, where Michael the archangel and the demon are locked in this titanic struggle until Michael comes to the scene accompanied, maybe he steps in and loud music and smoke and he jumps on the top rope and does some kind of fancy flip and pins the demon down. No, I'm sure it wasn't anything like that. But we can't say, can we? Can you say? We don't know exactly what happened. Perhaps it is simply that we can't even conceive of how spirit beings can fight each other. If we know the answer, or if we knew the answer, it would probably not even make sense to us because it's supernatural. Other questions arise. How are demons and angels organized? It's clear that there are ranks of angels and there's a hierarchy of demon spirits. The four categories that we mention in Ephesians 6:12 are suggestive of the four different categories, but that doesn't tell us everything that a lot of times we'd like to know. How about this other question? How do angels work together to defeat demons? Just like this angel in the text and Michael the archangel, they had to come and work together to get the answer through. Again, we don't have enough information to answer that question. On a more practical basis, we'd like to know how our prayers impact that heavenly warfare. All we can say for certain is that there is a connection between our prayers and the spirit realm. That's what this wrestling, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. That's what this wrestling is about. We wrestle through prayer and obedience to God and putting on the armor of God. And through these very human activities, we enter the realm of the invisible spiritual warfare. And finally, we would like to know if demons and angels are assigned to every nation on the earth, because evidently Persia did. Persia had its own angel. Its own demon. Greece, according to the text, had its own demon. So we know about Michael, who was Israel's angel. So some writers carry this so far as to suggest that there are angels and there are demons assigned to every city, every town, every street, every home, every school, every office, every factory. They make much these days of territorial spirits. How many's heard of that? and the importance of identifying those spirits and then praying against them. And I do believe in this somewhat. Outside of Daniel 10, though, there's no other passage in the Bible that tells us about spirit beings being assigned to specific nations. This is the only place you're going to find that. So we simply, myself, I don't know how far to take this. It may well be true that there are demons assigned to every street and perhaps to every home. There's no way to know that for sure. Okay? So we can't, I can't reveal anymore. Finally, what about guardian angels? I mean, many people believe that an angel is assigned to every person on earth, or at least to every believer. Let me say it that way. Every believer on earth. And I think there may be, in fact, some truth to that. Like Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about those that fear him and delivereth them." Brother Tim, you may have your own guardian angel. We may have more than one. Some of us are such rebels and troublemakers, we probably need an entire host of angels to keep us in line. Hello. The truth is, though, we don't know. But whenever we read a passage like Daniel 10, hey, let me just say this. It's easy to go off on a tangent. Either we dismiss it as superstition, or we go off the deep end and we obsess about the supernatural. Now, how many know both extremes are wrong? The principle we should follow is this. The only things we can know for sure about the spiritual realm are those things clearly revealed in the Word of God. Everything else is called speculation. And so it's important not to go beyond the scripture at any point with respect to the demonic or the angelic. As Pentecostals, we believe that the Bible tells us everything we need to know about the spirit realm. I said everything we need to know about the spirit realm. Everything the Bible says is true, that there is no other authoritative source for information regarding demons and angels. So don't get your information and instruction from a movie. Hello. Something that Hollywood has produced. Stick with what the Word says, and you'll be safe. Now, to say that is to say nothing more than that we take, for example, 2 Timothy 3:16 seriously when it says that the Bible is God-breathed. It's given to make us thoroughly equipped for teaching, correcting, rebuking, instruction in righteousness. And through the written Word of God, we have everything we need for life and godliness. That's what Peter tells us, 2 Peter 1, 3-4. So, newsflash, our only authority in the spiritual realm is the Bible itself, not a movie, not somebody's personal experience. Hello, we have a lot of those. We should believe everything the Bible says and shouldn't go beyond what the Bible says. And along this line, it's important to remember that Daniel wouldn't have known anything about the conflict with the prince of Persia if the angel had not told him. It's not as if he was praying for the angels during that fast. Oh, Lord, help the good angel. Help him to fight hard. Lord, please, when are you going to send Michael to hurry up and get to the battle? No, he didn't know anything about that. He had no knowledge of the supernatural struggle and had no way of knowing until the angel revealed it to him. All right? So there's some things we don't know for certain. Now let's deal with point number 3, some things we can be sure about. So as we wrap our minds around this chapter, five key statements will summarize this truth that we can actually hopefully take home with us tonight from this chapter. All right, so number one, the prayers of believers are immediately heard by God. Oh, isn't that refreshing? The angel tells Daniel in verse 12 that his prayers were heard in heaven the moment he sought wisdom from God. This ought to encourage all of us who wonder if our prayers ever reach beyond the ceiling. Right? Someone once said the tiniest whisper from a believer on earth is shouted throughout the courts of heaven. God hears us when we pray, and our petitions reach Him the moment they are formed in our hearts. Since there's no time and no distance with our Heavenly Father, we may pray with that assurance that He hears us in, listen, even though He has multiplied thousands of people praying to Him at the same time. He hears your prayer. All right, secondly, unseen spiritual warfare will at times delay the answers to our prayers. And everybody says, I know what you mean. Right? How many's been praying for a need more than one time? More than just a day? More than just a week? More than just 6 months? What happened to Daniel will happen to us. We're going to have delays, right? It may be that our deepest, most heartfelt prayers are sometimes delayed because of, quote, unquote, static coming from the other side of the curtain as angels and demons are battling in the invisible realm. I believe this is most likely to happen when we pray about God's will regarding maybe a need in our lives or our family's lives. Listen, as we enter into serious intercession for our loved ones to be saved or maybe for a wayward child to return for the Lord, we should not be surprised that those prayers are not immediately answered. Satan hates that kind of praying because it is a direct attack on his kingdom, and he is not going to give up his captives without a fight. So expect your prayers to be answered, yes, but also expect delays. Because the devil's not going to give up easily. Amen? Here's another thing we know for sure. Number three, wrestling in prayer is exhausting work. Daniel fasted for 21 days while he was praying and seeking the Lord. Then he fell on his face when he met the Lord by the river there. And then he bowed down to the ground. He was totally exhausted. He said, there was no strength left in me. Listen, folks, that tells me spiritual warfare is serious business. It's exhausting work. This is not war games. This is war. We are locked in a battle against spiritual forces that are vast beyond all human comprehension. Dutch Prime Minister and Reformed theologian Abraham Kuyper said, as he commented, he said, if once the curtains were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came into view, it would expose to our vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Think of that. It is in that spiritual realm where this real contest is being waged. Our earthly struggles and our wars down here, he says, dull in comparison to the battles that are being raged between here and heaven. If we really grasp the extent and the depth of the spiritual and cosmic battle that goes on as Satan and his hosts are seeking to oppose us and the gospel and destroy the church and defeat believers like you and I, we too would probably faint like Daniel did. We would be left speechless. Unless we rely completely on the Lord, folks, we're certain to be defeated. It's easy to say, Lord, bless me and my family, and by the way, thank you for this food, amen. That's good, but it's not the kind of prayer that causes Satan to tremble. Hello? It's time for all of us to raise the bar and enter this serious spiritual warfare. Your soul, my soul, our children's souls, our church is, it's being fought over in the spirit realm this very night. Oh, I got to hurry. Number four. Number four, if we could see the invisible, we would be amazed at the forces of good and evil all around us. Daniel 10 tells us that behind the movement of men and nations, unseen spiritual forces are at work. No one could have known simply by looking at the Persian court that a great battle was going on between an angel in heaven and this prince of Persia that was from hell. But when the curtain is pulled back, we see the angels and demons battling against each other, while human leaders, for the most part, are completely unaware of what is going on. Satan often uses his messengers and his agents, demons, to influence government leaders to turn against the people of God. It was true in Persia. It was true in Greece, and I believe it is true in Washington, Cleveland, Chicago. Hey, it's true in Lorraine. Huh? This chapter proves conclusively that Satan does not believe in the separation of church and state. He has no problems using his evil minions to harass and hinder the work of God locally and globally. But there is another encouraging side to all of this. And that is, if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, it tells of a time when the great army of Syria surrounded the Israelites in a city called Dothan. Remember that? It initially appeared that the situation was totally helpless. And Brother John, hopeless. When Elisha's servant saw the enemy surrounding them all, I mean, he went into full panic mode. Huh? And he cried out to the man of God. He says, "What shall we do, Pastor?" And Elisha answered. He said, Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, right, Pastor. What'd you have to eat? What'd you been drinking? No. And the man of God, he said, "Lord, I want you to open the eyes of my servant." Oh, praise God. And when the servant looked around after that prayer, he said he saw the enemy. He saw Syria, but he said above them, oh, hallelujah, above them was the flaming chariots of the army of God. And he said it was innumerable in number. If only we could see beyond the visible, but we can't, which is why the story of Daniel 10 is so crucial. It reminds us that just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not there. While the devil is fighting, God is still at work. Oh, somebody praise him right now. While the devil is at work, God is not asleep. He's going to be faithful. Oh, hallelujah. If for one second we could truly see with the eyes of God, we could behold a vast array of supernatural beings all around us. There's much more to this universe than meets the eye. Oh, hallelujah. Boy, I feel better. Hallelujah. I'm spitting all over up here. You better be glad you're sitting out there. My goodness. All right, number five. And we got to land this plane. Number five, the chief weapons of our spiritual warfare are exactly what they were for Daniel. What was it? Humility? I'm not saying you need to go for 3 weeks without showering. I'm not saying you got to go for 3 weeks without putting on any perfume. That was his way of humbling himself. The chief weapons of our spiritual warfare: humility, prayer, knowledge, and perseverance. Oh, folks, this is the most encouraging point. Because since we can't see the angels and the demons, we don't need to stay up at night and worry about what they're doing. Our job is to walk humbly before God, seek His face in prayer, grow in knowledge before the Word of God, or from the Word of God, and persevere in faithfulness. Hey, beloved, this is not a time to grow slack. This is not a time to grow cold. This is a time to turn the temperature up on our faithfulness, no matter how tough the times may be. Note the words of the angel in verse 19. He says, "Oh man, greatly beloved." That means highly esteemed. He said, "Fear not." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Fear not." He says, "Peace be unto you," but he says, "Be strong." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Be strong." "Yea," he said, "be strong." Twice the angel told Daniel, "Be strong." As if he knows how drained and how exhausted Daniel is, and how easy it would be for Daniel to give up altogether. I believe that this is God's word to us today. Are you under attack from the enemy? The angel would say, "Be strong. Never give up." Oh, hallelujah. Do you feel like quitting? The angel would say, "Never give up." Are you fighting for your marriage? Then don't give up. Are you trying to be strong in the face of temptation? Then be strong and never give up. Do you face a barrage of criticism for doing what you know is right? The angel of the Lord would say, "Be strong." Are you tired of the struggle? Listen, God's word is clear. Don't give up. May we take God as His word. Keep our eyes on Christ. Run to the cross when you feel like you're going to spiritually faint. Lean heavily upon the Lord. Amen. If you're tempted to quit, listen, pick up your armor and get back in the battle. When the day is done, you'll be standing on the victory side. Oh, hallelujah. Let nothing turn you aside. Fear not, but fight on. Don't give up. Stand your ground. Amen. Sister Jones, come to the piano, would you please? In the end, we see that Daniel's prayer and perseverance with God. Hey, guess what, folks? Daniel's prayer and perseverance with God influenced the entire events of history. Wow. Hey, folks, Could it be that God can take our puny little prayers of faith? And as Jesus said, move mountains with them. Oh, think about that for a moment. Praise God. Scotsman Sinclair Ferguson wrote one time, he said that Mary, Queen of Scots, is reported to have said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared an invading army. Now, wouldn't that be great to hear our president or our governor say something similar today? They fear the prayers of the church more than they fear that madman in North Korea. Huh? Such words would be an encouragement to the church to what? To pray more. Yet the truth is, oh, let's save that for another time. Let's stand together. Let me summarize this closing summary. Three things I want to say. Folks, we must be aware that Satan's work is behind all opposition to the Lord's work. Huh? Satan's work is behind all opposition to the Lord's work. Hey, you know what? It wasn't just an electrical problem that caused the electric to go out Thursday night at Camp Blessing. It was the devil. Now, I'm not saying there's a demon under every bush. Hello? But I'm saying when God begins to work, there's always going to be opposition. You need to be aware of that. Secondly, we need to put on the whole armor of God. And we need to rely on the fact that Christ has already secured the final victory. That's why he can say we are more than conquerors. Oh, just rejoice for just a moment right there. We're more than conquerors. Thank you, Jesus. And finally, number three, we're not terrified. We're not helpless bystanders watching this heavenly battle. No, we're engaged in it, and the main way we do battle is through prayer. Just as Daniel did. Because our puny prayers are magnified a million times as we pray in faith in the name of Jesus and according to his word. And since that's the case, we may pray for our church and our local families, and we pray for the advance of the gospel locally and globally. May we persevere in our praying for the lost and for the, may we pray, but always may we remember where that real battle is fought. It's fought in the heavens, and it's fought on our knees. And our victory depends on our prayer connection with Christ alone, who's gained the victory. And as that gospel course reminds us, in the name of Jesus. I said, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. For when we come in the name of Jesus, who can stand against us? In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory. Sing it. I know it's in the name of Jesus. In the name, we have the victory. Think about it, church. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Demons have to flee. Hallelujah. When we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand again. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Jesus, we have the victory. Oh, there we go. Let's raise it just a little bit. We're singing in the basement. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, celebrate that fact tonight. In the name This is a victory celebration, church. Oh, hallelujah.
We come in the name of Jesus. Tell me who can stand against us.
Oh, in the name of Jesus. What do you think Daniel was singing as he closed chapter 10? I believe he was singing, oh, it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Well, we have the victory. I have the victory. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. When we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand against us. In the name of Jesus, Jesus, we have the victory.
Folks, Christ took the worst that Satan could throw at him. He took it during his time of suffering and crucifixion. But how many know that's not the end of the gospel message? He arose. Amen. Victorious from the grave. Oh, hallelujah. Therefore, he is our great intercessor. He has won the decisive battle against Satan. He is my victory. He is your victory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise him right there. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus. Oh, in the name of Jesus. In the name. Why don't you just come? If you got to go, we understand. God bless you. Be careful on your way home. But if you can, take a couple minutes here. Just swing by the front. Take a moment and just thank God for the victory. And just maybe you need to do a little battle in the spiritual realm tonight. You just need to pray a little bit and take some things to the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that before you have to exit, before you have to leave. Would you do that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I know it's in